Welcome to worship. Let me add a word of welcome to those I hope you've already received. If you're new to this gathering, you're an honored guest. We're honored by your presence and welcome you to this church. You can see from the worship bulletin the announcements on the back of opportunities and activities, ways we connect and grow and serve. Anything we got, you're welcome to. We're just delighted you're here. I invite everyone, whether you worship here every week or this is the first time, if you'd like to write your name in the friendship pad. If you want to share an email, we do a little weekly blast about what's going on. Or if there are prayer concerns or things you'd like the pastors to know, ways to be connected, let us know. And we'll want to do that in a way that's helpful to you. We come now to a time of prayer. I'll lead us in a prayer. There'll be a time in the prayer where you can name a name or say a concern or a joy. Not just hard things, but happy things that make you thankful on this day. And then we'll have the Lord's Prayer after that. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord of life, we praise you for your power to bring life out of scary, deathly places. Oh Lord, your love is death-defying, and we pray that you will fill us with such love and power. We pray for those who grieve on this day. May they know your strength and the promise of life beyond this life. We pray for those who face surgeries and rehabilitations and treatments. Give them courage and patience and new strength, even your healing presence. We pray for families that find it tough these days. Give your reconciling power. Lord, we also lift up to you for your healing all who struggle with addictions. Help them to discover a power beyond their own, yours, that fills them and leads them. Lord, we pray for people everywhere in this world who suffer indignity or injustice or under tyranny. We pray for those whose lives are ground down by poverty and difficulties. Lord, use us and raise up people of all faiths of goodwill to serve your cause. Lord, we pray for one another. We pray for this church and for the church down the street and the church around the world. People all together today praising you for your life-giving power. Lord, hear the prayers your people make to you just now. Lord, for these we name with our lips and these we name with our hearts. We pray to your care and your keeping that you will supply what is needed and teach us all your grace is sufficient for all we go through. We remember Jesus who went through life and went through death to life again, and we pray as he taught us to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. There's some ancient words used in the church on this day, been doing it for centuries, and all kinds of church gatherings, and the The leader says, Christ is risen, and all the people say, He is risen indeed. Let's try it. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hear this story. It comes from John, the 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not hold on to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, you raised up Jesus, and we pray you would raise us up to new life by the power that raised him and overcame evil and injustice and death. So transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably heard the story of the little boy who went to Sunday school. They were on the way home in the car, and his mom said, Well, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And he said, Well, we learned the story about Moses and how the Egyptian army had chased the Hebrew children down to the Red Sea, and they were trapped there, and they escaped. And the mother wanted to know if, you know, he had really learned everything. So she said, Well, tell me exactly what happened in that story. He said, they were there at the shore of the Red Sea. The Pharaoh's army was coming down on Israel. The water was there. And so Moses got on the radio and radioed for air support. And the Air Force came in, and they strafed the Egyptians, and they held them down long enough for the Corps of Engineers to come in and to build the pontoon bridges, and they got all the people across safely. And the mama said, Is that really what the teacher told you? And he said, Well, not exactly. You wouldn't believe how she told that story. You know, Mary Magdalene didn't know what to believe. She didn't know what really had happened. Mary Magdalene can't get her head around what has taken place in the last few days. She is in that frantic, sort of crazy place of grief, if you've ever been in grief, particularly if you lose someone suddenly, you know, there's a time when you just go through some crazies and you repeat things and you don't know what you've said. And Mary was kind of in that place, I think. You see, she's lost her friend, her rabbi, her Lord, her teacher. He's gone. You see, Jesus had saved her life. We don't know all the details, but the Gospels tell us that Mary Magdalene was the one that Jesus had cast out 7 demons from. There was something that bedeviled her life, that tormented her life, that terrorized her life, some kind of forces, and Jesus saved her life. He gave her back her life. And now he's gone. And don't you know, she's wondering, you know, well, what will happen now? She's frantic. She wants something to hold on to. Some years ago, I was a pastor, and I was called on to help do the funeral for Randall's grandfather. Randall was about 11 years old, and his grandfather they were very close. His grandfather would pick him up every day from school, and you know, they would do stuff together until the evening. He was very close to his grandfather, and so when I went to the funeral home, you know, I wanted to check on Randall, and I found him, and I said, "So sorry about your granddad." I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm okay," and he stuck out his arm, and he had a wristwatch on, and the band on the wristwatch came down. It was big enough to wrap around his wrist twice. He said, "Grandmother gave me Pawpaw's watch." And I said, "Well, that is a treasure." I said, "You'll treasure that forever." And then he reached inside the pocket of the new navy blazer they had just bought for him that morning to wear to the visitation and to wear to the funeral. And he reached into the inside pocket and he pulled out a pair of eyeglasses. He said, "These were Pawpaw's safety glasses. A lot of afternoons we'd work in his shop and make things." He said, "Grandma let me have those too." He said, "I'll never lose these." Well, you understand. If you've ever lost someone, you understand. You get that. You understand how it is with Randall. We want to hold on to something, whatever we can, of whoever we have lost. And that's what's going on with Mary, I think. She gets to the tomb and she finds Jesus' body is not there. And in shock and grief, she begins kind of repeating herself. I remember when my grandmother died, it was a sudden thing. She was alive one day and was gone the next and died in the middle of the night at home. And the next day, as the grandchildren and friends came in, my granddad was there in the home. And everyone that came in, he would have to tell the story again. It was almost like, I don't understand this. It's disorder and it's chaos, so maybe I can bring some order by just telling what happened. And he would tell everybody that came in what happened. He would just repeat it. And if you ever get the chance to listen to somebody who's in that place, you will do them a great service by just letting them tell the story and tell it again if they have to and tell it again. So Mary is at a tomb, and She runs to Simon Peter and to the beloved disciple, and she says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've laid him." The disciples go to the tomb. They leave. She comes back. She's there weeping. She looks into the tomb. There are these angels there. Now, she doesn't say, oh, are you angels? She says, "They have taken away the Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." Same thing over and over. And then she turns around and Jesus is there, but she doesn't see him. She doesn't know it's him. She thinks he's the gardener, this man. And she said, "Sir, they have carried away my Lord. If you know where they have laid him, let me know and I will come and get him back." three times she just says the same thing over and over, basically. She wants her teacher and her friend back. She wants to hold on to whatever she can of him because he brought life into her life. Life into her life. All of this takes place in a garden. Mary is in a garden. In a garden on the first day of the week. In a garden on the first day of the week, just as the sun is coming up. And it dawns on us, we've heard this before. We've heard something kind of like this before. A garden, first day of the week, darkness turning to light, and it dawns on us. That Genesis story about how in the beginning, the opening pages of Scripture, everything was darkness and God made a world in a garden, the Garden of Eden. Peculiar. Of course, that first garden story in the Bible, you know it doesn't end well. It ends with the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, they are expelled from the garden. They are expelled from this close, intimate relationship with God. You remember the story? God would talk to them every day in the cool of the evening. They've lost this sort of continual, immediate, ongoing, intimate, loving presence of God. They're expelled. And they're out of the presence of the one who had power over all the terrors of life and the wonders of life. But you know, this garden story has a different ending. For just when Mary Magdalene is probably wondering, are the demons going to come back? Will terror descend upon her life again? Jesus says, Mary. He calls her name. And she sees that Jesus, the one who brought her life and love, who controlled the demons in her world, though he was crucified, he is alive again. And he is still with her. And if that first garden story in Genesis 1 ends with the first man and the first woman apart from God, alienated from God, outside the intimate, ongoing, continual, loving presence of God, this garden story ends with Christ there with Mary. It not only ends with him there with her, he commissions her. He ordains her, if you will. I mean, she's the first one who is told to go and proclaim, go and preach that he's not dead, that he's alive. And he tells this woman to go and tell these men, proclaim to these men, the ones who had abandoned him and betrayed him and the ones who had denied him, go and tell him he's risen and tell him he is their brother. Did you catch that? Notice how Jesus comes back from the dead, not looking to get even. He doesn't come back from the dead itching to settle some scores, saying, where are they? Where are those ones who abandoned me, who gave up when it got tough? He doesn't come back looking to punish anybody. He comes back sending one of the sisters to go tell those brothers who had abandoned him that he's back, that he's alive, and they are his brothers. He calls them his brothers. He doesn't say, go tell those jerks I'm back. Go tell my brothers. This garden story ends with reconciliation between God and His people. It ends with this promise of His presence, an ongoing relationship. This Gospel of John we've been reading is so amazing. It begins in the first chapter. Jesus has these people that follow Him, and He calls them disciples, students. They're students. And then the story goes on. A little later, He tells them, you're servants. And then by the 15th chapter, He said, you're my friends. I call you friends now. And by the time you get to the 20th chapter, He tells people, I'm your brother. Which means you're my siblings, you're my sisters, you're my brothers. You see, this story is about a new world. It's about a new order. It's about a new creation. It's about a new way of being with God. It's about how God knows our names. It's about how God is as close to us, as bound to us, as family. It's a world in which nothing, not betrayal, not injustice, not even death itself, can keep God from loving His children and being with His children. The resurrection means God is starting over with us. Did you know some of the first Christian thinkers over 1,000 years ago said, this story is about the 8th day of creation. You know, the Genesis story was 7 days. And they said, this is the 8th day, this new creation, this new world, this new arrangement. And it's about how it's not our goodness that counts, that makes the relationship. It's about God's goodness. And it's not about our strength, but it's about God's strength. Of course, what this means is that the Lord is not just calling Mary's name. He's calling our names too. We make a big mistake if we think this story is about something that happened back then. That this story was just about Mary. You know, this story is about us. What this story says is that Christ risen means that those people back then who were alive when He was on earth, they have no spiritual advantage over us. Did you know that? That's what John's gospel is telling us. Easter is about how Jesus still calls our names and calls us brothers and sisters and promises us that nothing can keep Him from being with us. It's about His loving presence in this world and even in the world to come. In the resurrection of Jesus, we see that as long as we consent to be with God, God will agree to be with us. The risen Christ told Mary, He said, don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me. I think what's going on there is Jesus is telling Mary, I'm not going to be with you anymore like we have been. You know, Jesus was with this group of disciples and friends and servants and brothers and sisters for 3 or 4 years. He was teaching. He was teaching them. They were having these conversations about God, just like we talk. They were having meals together, just like we have meals. They were traveling together, just like we travel. They were worshiping together. And Jesus is saying, it's not going to be like that anymore. But a few chapters back, He said this funny thing. He said, it's going to be better. It's going to be better than it was. Because by resurrection, Jesus is now able to be present in a new way. When Jesus was present in a human body with these disciples and followers, He was there in a human body, in a specific little patch of the world, to a specific generation of people. But now, in His resurrection life, in His resurrection body, He is able to be present to every generation, not just to them. He is able to be present in new times and in new places, in every place, even with us. He has been transformed, resurrected, and He is available to us as much as He was to them. And there is nothing that can stop Him from being present to us except our failure to look for Him or our failure to notice Him or our desire not to have Him in our life. Today, He's calling our name. He's inviting us to join Him as His sisters and as His brother in a new kind of life. He invites us to an intimate life with Him. A life in which He fills us with His love, and we are so filled, our love overflows to others. He is inviting us to have done for us what He did for Mary. He delivered us, delivered her from her demons. And He will deliver us from our fears. He's not confined to an ancient tomb or even ancient times. And He is with us through every difficult place we must go. He invites us not to cling to our fears. He offers to help us move to a new place, to move us beyond our addictions and beyond our dead-end patterns of living, behaviors we keep doing that just don't get us anywhere. He calls us to leave behind a life that is defined by our hurts, or by our disappointments, or by our betrayals, or by the injustices that were done to us, the raw deals we got in life. He invites us to move to a new place, to give that up, not to hold on to that, but to live with a strength beyond our own strength that He gives. He's called us to let go of our loneliness and to be a part of a community of His people. Because of Him with us, we can endure the little deaths we have to die along the way, the little humiliations that come along with life. We all get them. And we can resist evil without becoming evil ourselves. He teaches us all of that. He promises to be with us in life. He promises to be with us in the next life. That means that we can face our own death without fear, and that means that we can, with confidence, commend to God's keeping those that we love and die. What all this means, if we let Him, He walks with us, He talks with us, He tells us we are His own, and He invites us to join Him in death-defying living. That is the good news for this day. That is the good news for every day, because for us, every day is Easter. And that is why we say, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord of life, You who bring us from frightening places to new days. You who dare us to put behind us all that bedevils our life and to seek the presence of the risen one. O Lord, by Your mercy, strengthen us. Give us the courage to live unafraid, to follow His people. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Go in His peace. Amen.